You have not been enrolled in the school of hard knocks very long until you come face to face with one of the required courses, loneliness. And our subject today is loneliness, reality, resource, or restriction. My text is found in John 16, page 941, and I will be reading beginning at verse 32. Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for hard times. And so he says to them, "The hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, every man to his home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said this to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And our text is a portion of the 32nd verse. "The time is coming when everyone is scattered, leaving me alone." Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Thomas Wolfe, one of the great novelists of this century, who himself was a lonely man who grappled with loneliness most of his life, came to the conclusion that far from being a rare and curious phenomenon, that loneliness is the central and inevitable fact of human existence. Loneliness, by definition, is the state of being lonely, cut off from others, without company, sad from being alone, solitary. The dictionary goes on to say that loneliness is a state of desolation and bleakness. Many medical observers believe that loneliness is one of the chief causes of ill health in this country. The records show that people who live alone are more frequently ill than those who do not. And the records also show that those persons who live alone tend to die earlier than those who do not. Now, loneliness is not a new problem. It has been around as long as humankind has been around. Some students of human behavior began to write more than 60 years ago that in our society we were experiencing an age of loneliness. One observer writing in the early 30s said this, "If we survive at all, we are likely to live in chilly times when it will be difficult to feel real warmth and meaning in relations with each other." It should not come as no surprise to any of us that Jesus of Nazareth, being fully human as we are, experienced loneliness. If you will think about it, everywhere he went, he knew the press of people, the demands of confrontation, and requests for help were endless. Then he was trying to develop his disciples to be that catalyst that would change the world for good and for God after he left them. And yet at times he had to get away because he needed some solitude, but frequently the indications are that he faced loneliness and isolation. The disciples themselves were told in the morning lesson that very quickly they would be scattered. And when danger comes, people always go to the familiar places. And more often than not, that is home. But he reminded them that though they would be alone and scattered and in danger, that they should remember two things. That they should be of good cheer, for he had overcome the world. And that secondly, that they were not alone, that God would be with them as God would be with him in his loneliness. Thomas Wolfe believed that loneliness was the peculiar condition of being young, and as a matter of fact wrote a rather famous essay on being young at 23. But loneliness is an inevitable part of what one friend of mine calls the stuff of life. As we begin to reflect on what is a timely subject, the point I believe at which we should begin is with the inevitable. First, loneliness is inevitable. It will come to us all. It is a part of the human condition. It can come by choice, by chance, or by circumstances over which we have absolutely no control. William Wordsworth, as he was thinking about loneliness, said that in effect that in every human soul there comes a time when we have to stand single in our circumstances. That word stand single means that we are alone. There we are, with ourselves and our resources, facing whatever it is that causes our loneliness. If a loved one dies, we stand single in our grief. Each person in a family circle experiences the event of their own loss in their own way. Every person's experience of a particular grief is personal and individual. But one inevitable reality is that we are alone and lonely because of the absence of the one who has been lost. Can you imagine today in the little village of Dunblane, Scotland? Stuart McWilliam and I visited that lovely village one day. I have known two of the pastors of a cathedral there. It would seem to be the most unlikeliest of all places for such a horror to unfold. And yet today, every person in that village, in their own way, must be, in the words of Wordsworth, standing single with their grief and their sense of loss. We stand single also when a loved one dies. A divorce is basically a grief experience, a complicated grief experience because, quote, the corpses are still walking around and interacting with one another, leaving one party to divorce, if not both, with a sense of rejection and depression and anger and all of the consequences of that division. And we stand single also when a decision is made. Sometimes we stand alone because we are the only one standing on a particular issue. There we are before God and witnesses alone with our consciences. Recently they unfolded in the legislature of the state of Kansas a rather unusual happening. Pastor Joe Wright of the Central Christian Church had been invited to deliver the invocation of that day. And when he had finished his prayer, immediately people rushed to microphones and they began to talk about his prayer. They said that your prayer is divisive and sanctimonious and overbearing and blasphemous and ignorant. Other than that, they liked his prayer. Now, what on earth had this man said? Well, I was curious about that, and I got a copy of his prayer. And listen to his prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. But that is exactly what we've done. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word in the name of moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded those who are unworthy of good rewards. In the name of choice, we have killed our unborn, and in the name of the right to life, we have killed those who kill the unborn. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it taxes. We have polluted the air and polluted our rivers, and polluted the airwaves with profanity and pornography, and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the timeless, honored values of our foreparents and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and show us any wicked way in us, and cleanse us from every sin, and set us free in Jesus' name. Whatever you feel about that prayer, we stand single sometimes when we find that we are the only ones standing on a particular issue. We stand single sometimes when we have been endowed or entrusted with enormous business responsibilities. For 25 years, I have been privy to know the lives of many of the business leaders of this city. And I can tell you, almost without exception, I have come to value them and the manner in which they meet their responsibilities. But I have known many of them who are lonely people. A demanding job, the press of many duties, never a moment to reflect, the buck stopping on your desk, all of the people demands and corporate demands can cause you to stand single and be lonely in the place where you are. And quite frankly, the ministry at times is a very lonely profession. You deal with sacred things, the confidentialities of peoples, their hopes and their heartaches. You feel the pressure of never finishing, and you can and do feel alone. You stand single, in the words of Wordsworth, when you face your sins. As the poet said, we lie awake at night and weep for our sins. A moment of sin can cause isolation. We can spend a lifetime living down one evening of living it up. David felt all alone. You can read it in Psalm 51. You remember? Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. Create in me, O God, a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. He felt abandoned and isolated and alone because of his sins. He also had to be feeling the disappointment of others. We often, in the words of Wordsworth, stand single. J. Ellsworth Collis has said that loneliness is no respecter of age or persons. It crosses all lines of life and age. I had a first grader that I love very much come to see me. One of her classmates had rejected her and had not been nice to her, and she had never felt or experienced that before. And she wanted to talk about that. She felt rejected and lonely because of this. If you want to read a good book, read Ina Hughes's book, A Prayer for Children. I commend it to you. Ina Hughes is the daughter of a Presbyterian minister and a syndicated columnist who now writes for a Knoxville paper, but she grew up in Charlotte, North Carolina. And in that book, she tells the story of the ninth grade. A young woman named Betty Ann moved from Cleveland and became a part of that class. They immediately noticed she didn't have the right kind of accent. She didn't dress like the rest of them. And then she committed the sin of all sins. She wrote the best essay written that year in the ninth grade. And Ina said, that did it. We rejected her. And the rejection caused serious consequences. Betty Ann had a nervous breakdown. And her mother and father moved her to another school. It's interesting to me that 30 years plus later, Ina Hughes, who is my friend, reflected in memory's eye on that little episode of rejection that caused another person to be lonely. She recalls bumping into Betty Ann one day in a doctor's office, and in her book she writes, I wish now that I could erase or imagine away what I did, what we all did to Betty Ann. And then she adds, some things, friends, just won't erase. Loneliness is no respecter of age or persons. Abraham Lincoln was a lonely man. He suffered frequent bouts of depression. Loneliness can strike us at midlife when there is a family or a vocational crisis. Retirement is a critical time for many, particularly for men. A lot of men that I know aren't able to adjust to retirement. For we are defined in this society by our vocational endeavors. And when we retire, we no longer have our connectedness and our identity if we're not careful. So many men feel all used up when retirement comes. There was a vital man in this congregation who had a prominent job in the city. He told me that the day he retired, he felt marked down 90%. And he said, in my mind's eye, they put me on the sale table outside of the store on the street. And 18 months later, he was dead. And he had become feeble. He had gone from being vital to feeble and to his destiny in 18 months. Loneliness. Some can negotiate with it longer than others, better than others. And I can tell you that this society that we've made for ourselves accentuates our loneliness. You can go for days without ever talking to or interacting with anything with skin on it if you're not careful. You can send faxes and leave messages on voicemail, get messages from your answering machine, leave messages on somebody else's answering machine, and visit the automatic banker and make automatic withdrawals and make deposits and never engage a person one-on-one. I actually found myself the other day telling the computer voice from the telephone company, I said, "You have a nice day, you hear?" The popular long-distance telephone commercial, "Reach out and touch one." Touch someone is a tacit admission of the problem of loneliness and our need. And we ride on these beltways, 8 lanes of traffic going both ways, a nation of strangers going everywhere, arriving nowhere. And we stop at traffic lights and there we sit, and so impatient about it. You know, and we give, I thought they were doing hand signals to me, but I found out later it wasn't. And all of this impersonal reaction to life accentuates the very loneliness that we feel. I read the other day that you can actually put an attachment on your telephone so that if your child is a latchkey child, that's a child that comes home after school and nobody's there but them, that child can actually call your office and leave a message that I'm home and I'm safe, and the parent never has to take the time to talk to the child. God help us if we are screening ourselves away like that. It accentuates our loneliness. Then people sit at home and watch television. There's little if no conversation unless somebody changes the channel. Then a stranger from across the room says, "Don't touch that dial." And J. Ellsworth Callis has said that even the invention of the washing machine has robbed the family of meaningful interaction. Mama and daughter used to talk when the mother was washing clothes and the daughter was rinsing in the next tub. Now, don't listen, ladies, don't march on me about saying this. I don't want you to go back with the washboards. I remember my mother doing that. But listen, I'm just trying to tell you that look around and just calculate how many people you touch one-on-one every day with a kind word and a gracious gesture. Loneliness. Near the dawn of creation, as the creation story unfolds, God, looking out on all that he created, said, "You know, it's not good that Adam should be alone." And then Eve came to be. We are made for relatedness. To be alone is not good. And loneliness is a tremendous challenge in our time. Well, secondly and hurriedly, what can we make of loneliness? 3 quick things. We can use periods of loneliness creatively. Most literary critics believe that Thomas Wolfe's writings would never have had its power to evoke an authentic response about life had he not been essentially a lonely man. Tennessee Williams, one of the great playwrights of this century, affirmed that loneliness was a big factor in his writing. And Georgia O'Keeffe, marvelous artist, was so committed to her art that she spent 6 months a year utterly alone out in the desert, where she said, "I could observe and see the colors better." Many criticized her for leaving her husband for such long periods. In fact, Georgia O'Keeffe hated interruption so much that she employed a servant who was mute, so that when her breakfast was brought to her in the morning, she didn't have to talk to him or anybody else. Now, I think she had a problem at that point. It seems at best some odd behavior. But her art speaks for itself. And much of it grew out of intense periods of isolation and solitude. Was it loneliness or commitment that drove her to those lonely vigils with her paints in the desert? Probably a bit of both. What can we make of loneliness? Well, we can use it creatively. And we can use loneliness to make us more sensitive to other people. One of the finest men who was ever a member of this church was Mr. Ted Wolfe. He lived well into his 90s, and he's now in the Father's house. Mr. Wolfe incidentally gave these two transepts in memory of his wife. And when he died, we thought it appropriate to name one for him and one for her. Lived in a little white clapboard house for 50-some-odd years over on Chatelon Drive. He went about in the last years of his life in loneliness, doing good, reaching out to those who needed. One day he came to me and he said, one of my neighbors, her trust officer, it turned out it was her attorney who had agreed to manage her money, had actually lost all of her money. She could no longer meet her living expenses. And Mr. Wolf said to me, "You find out what they are, and I will provide for her as long as it takes." And he said, "I wish you would look into what happened to her money." And he said, "I want to do this because I remember when I grew up in Nebraska, I knew what hard times felt like." He spent the years of his life reaching out and doing good. He drove a beat-up VW. It was the worst-looking automobile you ever saw. He said, "You know, my car has never been burglarized." Well, you wouldn't have to burglarize. You could just reach through the side of it from any direction. He spent the last years of his life doing good. He could have been old and lonely and bitter, but he wasn't. He died with joy, almost totally deaf and badly impaired in his sight, but was a ray of sunshine to his preacher and to all who knew it and loved it. And then thirdly, our loneliness can help us and should help us grow in our relationship to God. You know, I read a book the other day about the prayers of the principal figures of the Old and New Testament. Would you be interested in what they prayed about? Abraham said, "Lord, help me to follow you." Moses prayed, "Help me to set your people free." And David said, "Help me to slay the giant who now threatens our people." And Esther said, "Help me to save these people." And Solomon asked, "Give me wisdom that I might be a good ruler." And Isaiah said, "Give me clean words to speak, clean lips to speak your words of truth." And Peter said, "Help me to feed your sheep." The thing that interested me about their prayer life is that they were not asking for all these things for themselves. Their prayer life was focused on the great ideals, the grand essentials that undergird a well-lived life. And so they prayed and asked God for strength of depth and purpose. Loneliness should turn our faces and ears toward the one who never slumbers nor sleeps. William Cowper, the 18th century poet, struggled mightily with loneliness all the days of his life and went through a deep valley of depression. And through it all, he grew close to God, and one day he put his pen to paper and wrote these words, which the church has set to music. "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy, and these clouds shall break with blessings on your heads. I suspect Cowper could have never written those words if he had not struggled to a deeper relationship with God. None of us can make our journey through life, and with all of our struggles, living alone and walking alone. All we have to do is ask Him, and Jesus Christ will be our companion. I thought and I wondered how I might express it. Across the world and down through the corridors of history and time, babies are still crying and mothers still sing lullabies to them. And pilgrims still seek somewhere to worship, and refugees are still looking for some place to live. And then when we listen, amid all of the sounds of human ills, we can still hear the voice of our Savior. Jesus is born again where human hearts will let Him in. And people with lives thus filled with His grace may yet correct our earthly wrongs, and angels' voices may one day be the only sounds for you and me on a silent night. We give thanks, O God, for these moments together. And we thank You that we are really never alone, that You hold us in the hollow of Your loving hand. In Jesus' name, amen.